Well, I have a new favorite song, it seems. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Rich. It is indeed true that God is good. Well spoken. As I reflect upon God's goodness this past year, many things come to mind. Most importantly, a year ago at this time, Sherry and I were seeking God's will for our next move in ministry, and there were many good opportunities. Many things were very exciting. Of course, I'm like a smorgasbord kind of guy. Everything looks good to me when it comes to ministry. But in His goodness and His will, He led us here. And it is certainly clear to us at this point that this is the best thing. And we're grateful for that. We're also grateful for the hard times that we've had. I thank Him for those, because those have driven us to our knees and allowed us to feel the pain that comes with being a sinful creature and being in a world of sinful creatures. Those times I'm probably more grateful for, because it's during those times when I realize my dependence on God and my need for His overly abundant grace. See, I'm overwhelmed by His grace. So as you consider what's gone on in your life this year, as you list all the great things, the promotions, the increases in pay, the restored relationships, I want you to also consider that you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is done through trials. So list those among the things you're thankful for as well. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do give You thanks. And in that thanks is praise for all of the positive things that make us rejoice, that make us jump and shout. Father, in that thanksgiving is also praise for the things that break us, so that we can truly know that nothing in ourselves is going to accomplish Your purpose, but it is only by Your will and by Your Spirit. And it's through those difficult times that we understand our complete need for You and our total dependence. Father, continue to shape us in the image of Christ, no matter how painful, knowing that when we stand before the throne, we will then be mature. We will be complete as You have planned. Pray Your blessing on the word now. It's Your word. Pray that You would help me be empty and be filled with the Spirit of God, so that Your message will be proclaimed with truth and boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine this. You're standing right next to the reflecting pool in Washington, D.C. Your position's just between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument. And as you stand there on that beautifully manicured lawn, your attention is awakened by some strange noise overhead. And as you look up, you see a circulating disc, unlike you've never seen before, surrounded by all kind of crazy-looking lights, seemingly powered by something that you've never experienced. And as you watch in stunned wonder, it lands just feet away. And from out of nowhere on that disc comes a walkway lowering to the ground. And down the concourse comes a very peculiar-looking green creature. And that creature ambles up to you. And he's a small guy. So he looks up into your eyes, and in a very digitalized voice he says, "Take me to your leader." As I went online this morning, the banner screamed, "America in Limbo, Day 12. And it is true that many are in limbo. Many of us feel like we've had the rug pulled out from under us. Many of us are paralyzed by the political climate in our country today. Many of us are angry at the political climate today, at the state of affairs in our nation. Many of us have maybe gone into abject apathy. Forget about it. Charles Colson says what we're experiencing now in America, not only in the political election, but as evidenced in statewide elections all through our land, what we are experiencing is moral schizophrenia. Cultural multiple personality disorder. And he gives great examples. For example, how can one state pass a law that says it is wrong to teach in our educational system, in our public schools, that homosexual relationships are normal and to be accepted as part of everyday life? And just down the road in another state, the voters mandate that it is okay for the state to sanction, to put their official seal of approval on homosexual marriages. Is that schizophrenia? In two other states, one state declares that no way can you take a baby that is almost full term and allow it to be partially born for the purpose of killing it. While another state just down the road again makes the dogmatic statement that it's a woman's body and what's in there is hers and she can do anything she wants whenever she wants. Schizophrenic culture. Not just in the political setting, in the moral setting. And we are paralyzed. Many of us are completely fearful, unstable, confused. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like the person in the mirror? Our response to what's going on in our land today says a lot about our own spiritual condition. Did you know that? The way we come down in the emotional and the physical responses and even in the spiritual says a lot about who we are in Christ and our level of maturity. What is your response to what is happening in our culture today? You were maybe one of those people who Wednesday morning a week ago after Tuesday, Big Tuesday, if you made it to work, you had bags down to here. And you were completely worn out. You had no more voice left because you were cursing Peter Jennings and every other network coverage. And you right now are on a completely shaky foundation, awaiting what's going to happen. Because there is tied up everything that's important to me. Well, the market was poised for an increase, but now in this uncertainty, it has fallen and now is flat. But I put money into this campaign, but I cast my lot to this guy. What is going to happen? What should the believer's response be in these bizarre days? This week and next week, we're going to preach a little mini-series. It's called Basic Christianity for Bizarre Days. And when I say basic, I'm saying basic. These are things that must be foundational if we are going to be people who are not shaken and are stable and able to influence this culture we're in, not participate in the level of frenzy, but actually be a force for good, which is what we're called to be. Correct? Amen. Where you come down as far as response, at this moment, I want you to evaluate that. Where you come down says a lot about the impact you're going to have, the stability you will experience in these bizarre times. This week, we're going to look into the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Great little book for our times. Of course, every book of the Bible is a great little book. Some of them are bigger than others. And I already answered the question in the first hour. They asked the question, and they're answering it right now in newcomers. I want to affirm that to you. The Bible, is it really true? The answer is yes. Hope I didn't give that away to anybody. But in the book of Ephesians, we have a great passage that tells us, commands us how to live in these bizarre times. The book of Ephesians is arranged in 6 chapters, and it is broken down nicely in 3 and 3 chapters each. The first 3 chapters tell us exactly what God has done for us. That is the indicative. It indicates what God has done. Chapter 1, Paul says, man, we got to praise God. You know why? But because before the foundations of the world, He has predestined us to bring us into the inheritance of His kingdom and make us His beloved. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that so that we can know the incomparable power and the incomparable riches of God. Chapter 2. Hey guys, no such thing as racial, ethnic, political, economic division among the body of Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ came to break down all the walls of division. Chapter 3. Paul gets a little ecstatic here. It's just coming up in him. You know, I can imagine Paul sitting behind his desk and writing these letters. Because you see, every once in a while, he just busts out in what's called doxology. Words of glory. As he writes about what God has done. Chapter 3 starts off by saying, for this reason, I bow my knee. Oh, by the way, did you hear about this wonderful grace of God that has given me the opportunity to preach this mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles? And then he finishes and completes the doxology in chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, beyond what you could ever ask and imagine, according to his power at work in us, to him be glory and honor forever, ever in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's what God has done. Now, what follows the indicative are the last 3 chapters of Ephesians. That is the imperative. On the basis of everything God has done, believer, this is how you must live. And that's where we are today. We're in a portion of that imperative. This is how a believer must live if he or she is going to be a stable, influencing force in the culture that they find themselves. So in chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, we see here how it is that we are going to be stable today. Stable? Who wants to be stable? Raise your hand. Everybody. Who wants to be a factor of influence for Christ? Everybody. I think. This is how we must live in order to survive these bizarre days and be a positive force for the kingdom of God. But let's just read through 15 to 20, and then we will begin to look at our lives. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we could put that to work, we would change the world. In that passage, stuck right in the middle, is the prerequisite for every chance we have for stability. It is the prerequisite that we must have operational in our lives if we are going to be that stabilizing force in our culture. It is in verse 18, the prerequisite for basic Christianity. Read it again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit. The primary command here that ensures my stability and your stability in these times is that we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Whoa! Time out. We're getting into some issues here. First of all, you may say to me, and you may say it if you'd like, Mitch, I don't drink. I don't touch the stuff. I can't remember the last time I had a drink. So this is obviously something that tells me, since I'm not getting drunk on wine, I must be filled with the Spirit. Well, allow me to expand a little bit. While it is true that Paul is saying that it's a bad thing, it's not beneficial, it is unhealthy and unproductive for you to be controlled by the spirit in this glass or in the bottle, that you put it in you and it controls you, we also have an enlarged meaning. Paul is writing to a culture where the practice of consuming alcohol is used in all the pursuits of the world's blessings, of all the world's pleasures. Worship of a god called Dionysius, worship of a god called Bacchus, who, as they sought everything that the world had to offer, they would imbibe. So what Paul is saying is, don't drink the stuff, but also do not be filled with the fleshly pursuit of this world. Do not be seduced, do not be caught up, do not be carried away, do not be inebriated by chasing everything this world's moral, political, and cultural system has to offer. That is the first part of the command, do not. Do not. So that changes things a little bit, even if you are a teetotaler. And if you found yourself and continue to find yourself completely upside down by what's going on in our culture today, completely unable to make a decision about what move I should make, completely angry that the people, the human beings that we are entrusting our very future with cannot get it together, then that says a little bit about your spiritual condition. Do not chase the inebriation of the world's culture, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a timeout part two. I believe, ladies and gentlemen of the church, that the most misunderstood person in this room today is the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we either give him the wrong emphasis or we give him no emphasis. You see, you turn on the TV and people who are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, you find doing all sorts of bizarre things. They're rolling around on the floor. Somebody's touching them on the head and they're passing out. They may be baying at the moon. Oh! They may be jumping pews and doing all kinds of strange gymnastics. So you see that and you say, that's filled with the Spirit. I don't want any of it. I know there's something wrong with that. And so consequently, because of the wrong emphasis that's placed on the Spirit, we shut him out altogether and thus forfeit the operational power in our daily lives. Because it is the Spirit of God which gives every one of us the opportunity, where's Chuck Barber, the potential to operate within God's will in a stable, calm, and bold manner. And that is the only opportunity we have, and that is operating in the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? If it's not that, and you're telling me to do it, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. First of all, it means if you are going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to empty yourself of some other things. See, a vessel can only be full. When it's full, right? True? When you're full, you're full. And if the Spirit's going to be able to operate in your life, there are several things that must be gotten out of the way. Unconfessed sin. Broken relationships. Much worry about the current system. Uneasiness about what my next move toward prosperity is going to be. See, that is still being inebriated by the world. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you first have to be empty of something, of many things, in order that the Spirit can top you off. See, you already have the Holy Spirit, right? Those of you who are believers, who have trusted Christ for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit, correct? Because it is the Holy Spirit that, in fact, as John 5:24 says, has passed us from death to life. That's a result of the Spirit's, here comes a theological word, regeneration. The same thing that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Anyone in Christ has passed from old to new. Old things are gone, new things are here. That is the Spirit in us, right? That is the taking us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. However, if we are going to now operate in a growing, mature fashion, we must continue to be topped off by getting all the garbage out of the way. You know, you go to a gas station and it says, please do not top off tank. It's not that way in the spiritual realm. Your tank must always be topped off in order for you to survive out there, in order to be an instrument for change in God's kingdom. So Mitch, then you're telling me all I have to do is say, Spirit, fill me. I've confessed. No relationship problems I know of. I really don't care about anything that's happening right now. I don't think. And I'm not saying not to care about it, because here's another key. How many of us are praying for what's going on today? Hallelujah. You're probably praying now, more now than you ever have in your life. Aren't you? That's good. That's one way to get filled with the Spirit. That's one of the spiritual disciplines. So you say, I have all this done. What is it that I need to do? Do I say, okay, fill me up. Where's the gas station? See, it's an operation. It's a process. It's a procedure to become a spiritual person, to be able to impact your culture. Turn with me to Colossians 4, 5. Colossians 3. We'll get to 4, 5 in a minute. Colossians is a companion letter to Ephesians. There are a lot of similarities. There are a lot of the same admonitions, a lot of same imperatives, a lot of the same instructions on how to live. And so Colossians has an almost parallel passage to what we are looking at today in Ephesians 5. Look at it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Remember, don't live as unwise, but as wise. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Remember verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5 of Ephesians? You might just want to glance back at it. This is a very similar passage. And Paul reveals here the way, one of the methods that we are going to be Spirit-filled people. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? So whatever Christ has spoken, whatever's in the Word of God, whatever it is that we've been given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what we call the Bible, is to dwell. Okay, what does it mean to dwell? Come on, shout it out. To live in, consume, to take over, to have free reign, to be given the run of the place. So what Paul is saying is, if you are going to operate in wisdom, if you're going to operate in worship, you are going to have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me ask you a question. Is this the only day of the week that your Bible is out, that your Bible is open, that you're looking into it, that you're considering it, that you're meditating on it, that you're asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten you upon? Is it? If it is, I don't believe you can be a Spirit-filled believer. Because if the Word of Christ must dwell in me richly, I must continue to put it in me. It must be given an opportunity to dwell. It must be given the run of the place. There must be no corners of my life or my heart that I keep from it, in order that I may be empty of all the things that are cluttering up the topping off process. So if you are not a person who is dedicated to getting in the Word personally and allowing the Spirit to speak to you, and also getting together with other believers in small pockets and seeing exactly how the Word of God is working through their lives, it's going to be extremely difficult, if not impossible, for you to be stable in these insane days. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It's true. Because if the Word of Christ must dwell richly, it must first dwell. And then the richness of it will work itself out in the way I am planted, immovable, and in the way I influence my culture. Period. So, it's not a mysterious thing, the filling of the Spirit. I see the gold flakes coming down. It is a practical thing. God's Word has an answer for everyday living. And when it dwells in us richly, we are stable and we are a force in our communities, in this crazy world. Okay, so that's the prerequisite for basic Christianity. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's point number one. Now let's see, let's look back at the rest of the passage now on either side of verse 18 and see exactly what the filling of the Spirit will enable us to do as we engage our culture. Okay? And many of us first have to engage ourselves, because I've heard several testimonies within this body of people going absolutely bananas, running up to other people, other believers. What's happening? What are we going to do? Oh my goodness. Who are these idiots? Oh. My portfolio. Do you see the mark? Oh. I'll tell you what. If you were an unbeliever and you met one of us doing that, interesting. So here are the two responses that being filled with the Holy Spirit will enable us to show the world. Okay? And this is what we're called to do. These are the responses that every believer should be showing the world to these crazy days. Every spirit-filled believer. Okay. The first one, the wise response to the times. The wise response to the times, verses 15 through 17. Look again. I'll be with you in a second. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. That is the present reality that calls for wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the days are not confused. Ladies and gentlemen, the days are not uncertain. Ladies and gentlemen, the days are not unsteady. These days are evil. We have corrupt, sinful men who are operating outside of the body of Christ, who are making decisions for their own power, for their own benefit, at the expense of it doesn't matter who. And that has not changed. It's just more evident right now. These days are evil. Make no mistake about it. So two things there. First, watch your walk. That's literally what the passage says when it says, be very careful how you live. In verse 15, it means look out where you step. So I have to make a decision that where I'm going to put my foot down, I don't want to step in it, because that's going to corrupt my walk. So I must be very careful the way I order my steps so I'm not getting into the corruption. I also need to redeem the time. That's what it means to make the most of every opportunity. It means to buy back the time. See, you may not understand this. You may not recognize this. But right now, you and I have the best opportunity that we may ever have in our entire lives to sow the soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ into prepared hearts. See, because many hearts have just recently had a crack. Hardened hearts have been cracked because the system that they have been operating under has shown itself to be unfaithful. It's not working. Their worldview is beginning to show that it is not operational. So you and I have the best opportunity we may ever have in our entire lives to plant seeds in those cracks. Instead of going, I don't know either. So watch how you walk and make the most of every opportunity. Paul says in Colossians 4:5 to also make the most of every opportunity, especially to those outside. To those outside what? Outside of the body. Because you and I have a great privilege right now. And it is a privilege to be change agents as secret agents for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to say secret because it's a big secret, but you can operate in a variety of ways. You know why? Because people are completely unsteady. They're completely uncertain. Their whole world has been rocked. And you may be one of those people. If you are, then I want to show you the second response. The second response that being filled with the Holy Spirit does to help you in these bizarre days is in verses 19 and 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to do that, to be able to give thanks to the Lord for everything and to have worship in your heart, is to be filled with the Spirit and to know that this is not where eternity resides. The worshipful response to the times. That's point number three. That is our worshipful response. So what does that look like? You know, I see something that tells me to speak to someone in a psalm or a hymn and a spiritual song. What does that mean? Well, I see it like this. Some crazy person. Somebody that's completely overwrought and beside themselves over what's going on. It may even be a believer. Runs up to me and goes, Mitch, what are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. I can't. A mighty fortress is our God. You see, the present reality that calls for our worship is this. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. God is securely on His throne. Thank you for that, brother. God is securely on His throne. You think God was, a week ago Wednesday morning, you think God was doing this? He's saying to the angels, what's up with this? Let me tell you of another time of political uncertainty where God showed Himself by His own mandate to be securely on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah speaking. In the year that King Uzziah died, political, horizontal uncertainty, instability, transition. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on His throne. Isaiah says that all the cherubs, all the seraphim were fluttering around Him singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Ladies and gentlemen, these crazy times call for worship because God is securely on the throne. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows every detail in between. And He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we might have discernment. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, don't look there now, but if you want to study during the week on this subject, you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you will find that we have the mind of Christ if we will be controlled by the Spirit. If we become spiritual people. So God, who is seated on the throne, has given us all the resource now to not only act in wisdom, to be strategically prepared. That means we consider what's happening in our world. We consider who it's affecting in our circle of influence. And that we then consider how best to approach them with the fact that God is seated on the throne. And we can also worship God because we know this isn't what it's all about. As great as America is and has been, do you know that it is still corrupt? Do you still know that this is a corrupt kingdom? It's led by sinful men and women. And do you know that we can look forward to, in worship, the day when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom and we rule with Him? Now, if that doesn't melt your butter, I don't know what will. If it doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. This is not the end of the story. That calls for worship. That calls for wisdom. That calls for strategically being a balanced change agent in our culture. So the little green man has asked you a question. And as you've pondered all this, you haven't answered. And so he's getting a little feisty and he pulls out his ray gun. It's a funny looking thing, but you know it's got some zap in it. And he says again in his very digitalized voice, I said, take me to your leader. Father, I pray that we would see you first, last, and always. I pray that we would not put our trust in man or systems. We would put our trust in you. Father, I pray that we would first get the things out of our lives that are keeping us from being spirit-controlled. That is sin. That is unconfessed offense against you. Father, that is chasing the world. Those things need to get out of our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to remove them and to focus on you and allow the Spirit to empower us for stability, for boldness, in being unshakable, because that's who we are. Father, we do not wish to be those who shrink back, but we want to be counted among those who have courageously, by the Holy Spirit, penetrated our culture. Father, we live in times of great opportunity, great adventure for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful, I pray, through the blood and the power and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.